Well, good morning, Village Church. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at the Village. Glad to be with you this morning. If you're a guest with us, you have joined us on the last week of our summer sermon series. I know it's fall, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and we're looking this morning about faith and the faithful. Our series has been called The Forerunners of Faith, and this morning we're talking about this idea of faith and the faithful, or you could just call it faith and the list of people, all of those others. I don't know if you've ever been part of a work crew, a team that worked on a project, or a sports team that accomplished a victory or something, or a team that accomplished some big sort of monumental thing, and you get to the end of it, and people are thanking everyone, or the guy that is in charge is thanking everyone, and so he lists three or four, five, six, seven people, and then he goes, you know, actually, there's just too many people to thank. There's just too many people to list, but, you know who you are sort of thing. And have you been on that list in the back of your mind, you're actually kind of hoping your name comes up, aren't you? I mean, you're kind of hoping, like, I hope I get mentioned a little bit, and you know you contributed, but it's just sort of like you didn't get, like, the emphasis. You're just sort of part of the list. And that's sort of where we are this morning as we open up Hebrews chapter 11, and we look at this list of, and all of the others, faith and the faithful. There's so many people that have been faithful to Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews says, the time would not be sufficient. I don't have time to tell you all of them. And he lists a number of them in Hebrews chapter 11, and we've been spending a week on all of them. And now it gets to the end of the list, and there's still a few names. And as we get to the very end of the list, it's just a nameless group of people who trusted, looked forward to the coming of Jesus. That's where we are this morning in the book of Hebrews, and that's where we are in the life of the church. That's where we are in redemptive history. There are too many Christians all over this community, all over this country, all over the world, who are doing amazing things, empowered by Jesus Christ. There's no time to talk about it all. Maybe that's the reason, or one of the reasons, we need eternity, is just to give glory to Jesus for all the things he's done, all the ways he's triumphed in the lives of so many Christians throughout redemptive history. But this morning, we find ourselves in this place in redemptive history. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting verse 32, it says this, and what more shall I say? What more shall I say? He has already said a lot. He's told us a lot about the faith of these foreigners of faith who believed and trusted in the coming of Jesus before he'd even come. For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and all the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire. This sounds like pretty gnarly stuff. Escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. We're going to learn three things here this morning at the end of Hebrews chapter 11. The first one is this, that by faith, Jesus includes the faithful in his triumphs. By faith, Jesus includes the faithful. And if you're in Christ, that is all of you. Jesus includes the faithful in his triumphs. And these triumphs are, in a sense, the rewards to the faithful. Part of the reward, the greatest reward, is just knowing Jesus Christ. Amen? The greatest reward is just fellowship with him. It's knowing him. It's being in Christ. It's being included in who he is and the things that he is doing. That's the ultimate reward. But part of the reward is the triumph that Jesus allows us to be part of all of these triumphs throughout redemptive history, throughout his story. Because at the end of the day, it's not all of these people who are ultimately creating the triumphs. It was Jesus Christ creating the triumphs, and he's good and gracious to allow us to be part of it. Amen? So there's all kinds of triumphs that are listed here. There's three categories, and I don't know if you saw them. The first was their military triumphs. He said that they conquered kingdoms. This is Joshua and David and Gideon and Barak. Jesus Christ is the one who triumphs over any war. War is horrible, and it is necessary sometimes. And Jesus Christ is the one who allows the triumph. How many of you are familiar with that picture? And I was going to put it up here, but it's only in landscape, and I like portrait on a slide. But you know the one where, like, the guy's dipping the girl right in Times Square after World War II, and everyone is celebrating, and he's kissing his girl, and everyone is celebrating the end of World War II. It's just amazing, joyful time. Do you know who did that? Jesus Christ did that. Jesus Christ ended that war. Incidentally, we have a president who, he kind of brags a lot, but he brags a lot about ending wars. I've ended this war, that war, I've ended so many wars, I ended seven wars, whatever it is, I do a bad impression, but and you know what? Honestly, humbly, God bless him for ending wars because wars are horrible. But ultimately, at the end of the day, Jesus ends every war. Jesus wins every war. Jesus conquered fascism, actual fascism in Europe in the 40s. Jesus Christ is the one who directs all of these things. He's the one who triumphs over them. That's a pretty big deal because it affects the entire world. Affects the entire world. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of war. When Jesus comes back, he's going to come back and he's going to wage war. In Revelation, it talks about it. In Romans 13, it says that the point of the governments is to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. The problem is most of the time, governments praise those who do evil and punish those who do good. It's not God's intention. There's moral triumphs as well. It says they enforced justice. We see this in Samuel. We see this in the Judges. It says the prophets. Those are guys that enforced justice. They had moral triumphs. God's people were steeped in idolatry. God's people were doing horrible things. They were murdering their children. They were giving themselves to gross pagan practices. They were abandoning the God of the Bible and living lustful, sensuous, murderous lives. They were defrauding each other. They were putting each other into slavery. All of the things we see in the world today, listen to me, God's people were doing. And it's wrong. It was wrong. It's always wrong. And God sent his prophets. God sent people like Samuel and the judges to enforce these things, to create moral triumphs. And there were moral triumphs. Jesus is the one who's given you every moral triumph in your life. Every addiction that you have triumphed over, Jesus Christ, he's behind that. Every abuse that you have overcome, Jesus is behind all of that. He is helping you triumph over those things. Every abdication, every time that you knew something to do and you didn't do it, but then you began to obey Jesus in that thing and you began that new pattern in your life, Jesus Christ was behind that, triumphing in that, and he's including you. He's allowing you to triumph in and through him. Every time you gave up lying and gossiping, every time you gave up lust, every time you gave up every sin, every time you triumphed over it, you were no longer bound to that thing. Jesus Christ was behind that. He was triumphing in that in your life, not only in the lives of nations through war and through moral triumphs of people like the prophets who helped an entire nation to triumph over moral depravity, but every time each one of us triumphs over the things that have bound us, that have kept us from less than God's best for us. Jesus Christ does that. He is the one that's triumphing over those things by his Spirit, and he's allowing us, because he's gracious and he's good, he's allowing us to triumph through him over those things. And can I just pause and say, only ultimately through Jesus Christ will we triumph over those things. If you are not yet a Christian and you were trying like this program and that program and I'm going to go to this thing and that thing, you will not triumph ultimately over that thing outside of Jesus Christ. He alone has the power to help you triumph over these things. There's miraculous triumphs. It says he stopped the mouths of lions. I think he's talking about Daniel, likely. Women received back their dead by the resurrection, likely the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17. These are miraculous things. Jesus Christ is the one who triumphs over all of these amazing things in life. He stops wars. He ends them. He stops moral decay. I feel like right now he's doing that in some way in our country. And I don't know if you see it or you feel it. And I'm not placing all my hope in just sort of what I see on the news. But it feels like the tide's turning a little bit in terms of just some moral, you know, kind of getting rid of some moral depravity. Like we have been on a really hard and horrible trajectory. I got to tell you, like, Bible sales are through the roofs. More people are returning to church. Church attendance has been going like this for a while. For the first time, it's just like a little slight, I think, 1% uptick. It's just like, well, that's great. Turning the tide of that. I mean, Jesus is doing something in our communities, in our country. And if it's just moral and it's not spiritual, okay, I'll take the moral. Will you take the moral? I'll take the moral. And I'm hoping that it leads to spiritual things. I think that's Jesus' intention in that thing. Jesus is doing miraculous things. He's doing something, not just military things and moral things. He's doing miraculous things. He's doing things that only he could do. And I bet you, each one of you, has a story from your own life or the life of someone that you know. And if you came up here, you'd say, I just got to tell you, I have no explanation other than Jesus Christ. The doctor said, we don't have a medical explanation for that. You did. The friend would say, I don't know how they overcame that thing in their life, but you know. Jesus Christ is the one that's behind that. He's doing it miraculously in ways that only he can. There's no other explanation. And I want to tell you, Jesus Christ does this all the time for all kinds of people all over the world. And that's what Jesus' best friend said at the end of the book that he wrote about him. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. Jesus' best friend, seeing the earthly ministry of Jesus, said, you could never contain. The volumes could never contain. There's not a library big enough. There's not a data center large enough to hold all the data, to hold all the instances, to tell all the stories. You could never do it. Jesus Christ has triumphed over so many things in our lives individually and in our lives collectively and in the world through redemptive history. Jesus Christ triumphs over these things. And by faith, listen to me, by faith, you and I are included in that. We're in Christ and we are included in the things that he is triumphing over. And praise God for that. And you know, I don't have the time. I think maybe out of most of the preachers here at the Village Church, I take the most time. Bowman and I kind of are in a competition with each other. Who could preach the longer sermons, right? We're working on it. I don't have the time this morning. I don't have the time. I could go through, and one of the things I love about preaching is that I see all of you, I see your faces, and I could just go down the line for so many of you, and we could start listing out the triumphs. I don't have the time, but you know what I think we're going to do today? I think we're going to take a little time. I think I'd just like to give you an opportunity that if Jesus Christ has triumphed over something in your life, you could just stand up and say, hi, I'm so-and-so, and Jesus Christ triumphed over this in my life, and I just want to give him the credit for it. So would anyone want to do that? I think, you know, we've been trying these kind of funky things. We're not used to this. We're pretty tight, you know, a little bit. But we've been trying these sort of things, you know, over the last year or so. So here we go. I mean, anyone? Just, yeah, talk loud.
My dad was 95. He passed away July 30th. And they brought him back after 20 minutes of resuscitation. I was angry when they brought him back because I thought he'd be at peace. You know, I just didn't want him to suffer. I was imagining a vegetable. Hard enough for a young person to go without oxygen for 20, 25 minutes. But a 95-year-old, I thought it's impossible for him to be able to function. They brought him back. He couldn't close his mouth. He couldn't speak for like 24 hours every day. Long story short, he ended up getting like 99% of his cognition and speaking back. My dad is an internal person who didn't speak his feelings or his beliefs, but there was a moment when we had an hour alone and we spoke about everything and we finished in prayer and dedication to Jesus, requesting Jesus to receive him on the other side when he was ready. And on the 30th, the following month, exactly 30 days later, he went home. And that was a miracle.
It's a miracle. So I got to tell you, I wouldn't want to follow that. So whoever's next is the bravest person in our church, and it's Spencer. All right. Praise God. I got to tell you, that story is true. Langdon and I were in the hospital when I felt like you were on your deathbed, brother. And I when we walked out of that hospital, I looked at Langdon and I said, man, that's a miracle if Jesus, if he's alive. And here you are. Praise God. It's awesome. Dave, I'm going to make you the last one because like it says in the Bible, I don't have the time. So. Amen. Yeah. Amen, he does. Dave, Jack, this is going to be a compliment. Just, you got to wait for it, though. You're probably the most addicted person I've ever known, and you're also the freest person. You might be the freest person I've ever known, and praise God for that. Only Jesus can do that. So, church, Jesus, because he's gracious, by faith, Jesus invites us into his triumphs. You hear some of the stories, and we don't have time. We could do this all day. We could do this every Sunday. That's all we could do, because this is how good he is, and these are all the things that he has done. But he's done even greater things than this. And you can say, well, what's greater than that? He brought someone back to life so he could confess his faith. Like, what's more than that? Well, he's allowed all of us to triumph over the world. He says this, for everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, Jesus' best friend John. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That through the faith that we have in Christ, we overcome the world. We overcome all the brokenness, all the sin. We overcome all kinds of corrupt world systems. We overcome all the things that are in the world that lead to the most vile things in the world, like we witnessed this week. This is what happens. By faith, we can triumph over all these things. Earlier in 1 John, John says this, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with his desires, but whoever trusts does the will of God abides forever. The lust of the flesh, you know, I want to feel this way, so I'm going to do these things. The lust of the eyes, I want that thing, so I'm going to do whatever I can to get it. The boastful pride of life, I don't need anyone or anything else. I'm on my own. All of that we can overcome. All of those three categories that everyone in the world is just can't help but be drawn to, addicted to, and held by, Jesus Christ has freed us from all of those things. He has triumphed over those things on and through the cross for us and his resurrection, and now we get to share in these things with him. Which is why we always say the good life is with Jesus. You don't have to be bound and addicted. You don't have to be depressed and wondering. You can be free from all these things. You can triumph over these things in and through Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here in Hebrews chapter 11. Jesus is the one who triumphs, and ultimately Jesus triumphs over death. And ultimately, he allows us to triumph over death because he has. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no greater victory than triumph over death. Village Church, we have seen a lot of death in our church over the last number of months. We've seen Denise Story die. Throat cancer, really horrible death. We've seen Derek Jackson die of a massive heart attack. He's not in the back in his wheelchair any longer. We saw Bob Boyd die of stomach cancer this year. I mean, we've seen people in our church die. We've seen them die, but we've heard from all of them, except for Derek, because we didn't get to hear it. It was so sudden that they're overcoming these things through Jesus Christ. They're hopeful. They know that they have life beyond death. And we're seeing this week with the murder, the assassination of Charlie Kirk, his wife and everyone that knows and loves and supports him saying, we know where Charlie is. We are confident that there's hope beyond the grave. By faith, we will triumph over our ultimate foe, which is death. And I just want to say, that can be true for anyone. You might be saying, Matt, I don't know. I'm in here, and I don't know if that could be true for me. I'm not sure. You really don't know me that well. Or maybe you think you know me, but you don't know what I really think inside or what's kind of in here. So I'm not sure that's true for me. I was going to say, if that's you, on this list, there's a few people that I just really wouldn't want to be friends with. People that it seem like either just weak or horrible people or really unwise. People like Gideon, who had to be coerced by God in a sense, and he tried to like test God in some ways, and he was so afraid. He's in a wine press, he's hiding. Then you have Barak. That guy's a men's advance one day breakout session is what he is. He wouldn't go to battle unless a woman led him. I don't want to go with that guy, right? So like, no offense to the ladies in the room, but when I'm like charging out to battle, I kind of want the boys just like leading the charge. Like, he had no courage, right? Barak. Then you've got Jephthah. That guy made a rash vow to God. It ended up costing his daughter his life. His leadership ended up creating some kind of civil war in Israel with the Edomites. I mean, this stuff is crazy. These guys are not the guys. But they are the guys. These guys are like me and you. These guys are people who have weaknesses and fear and are frail. But ultimately, they obeyed the God of the Bible. Ultimately, at the end of the day, they walked in obedience, and that can be true for you. If you're here this morning, you're like, I'm not sure if I can do that, you can. Because Gideon did, and Barak did, and Jephthah did. People that were not very great people in many ways. people who had real struggles and real weaknesses and real things to overcome. And you might look at them and go, I'm not sure I want to hang out with that person. And then Jesus transforms them as they obey and follow him. At the end of the day, it's not the greatness of the person that leads to the triumphs in our lives. It's the greatness of the God that we put our faith in. Amen? And our God is Jesus Christ. So by faith, Jesus includes the faithful in his triumphs. But there's often a trial before or alongside the triumph. By faith, Jesus includes the faithful. That is you. That's me and you if we're following Jesus. But along the way, there are also trials. And before the triumph, there are often trials. There's suffering that precedes the success. There's agony that precedes the accomplishment. There's persecution that precedes us prevailing through something. We heard it said all the time. There is a cross before the crown. And let me tell you, there is a cost before the crown. And this is exactly what the author of Hebrews wants to remind us about. As he talks about all the triumphs, he's like, just don't get too excited. Press pause and just realize that there are trials that come alongside or before the triumphs. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were what? They were stoned. They were sawn in two. That sounds like it hurts. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats. Didn't have the best clothes. Destitute. That's why. Afflicted. Mistreated. Of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. The second thing we see this morning is that by faith, Jesus sustains the faithful in their trials. He not only includes us in his triumphs, he's so gracious to do it. He sustains us, if we're the faithful and faithful in him, in our trials. And if triumphs are one of the rewards of the faithful, trials are the cost to the faithful. Because anything that has value has a cost, and you know that. You know the most valuable things that you have are the most costly things you've ever had. You paid the highest price. The more valuable the thing, the more it costs. And the most valuable thing in the world is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The most valuable thing in the world is being included in the things that Jesus is doing. The most valuable thing in the world in your life is being included in the things that the God of the universe is doing in time and space and history. That's the most valuable thing in the world is being included in what he's doing now that will echo into eternity. There's literally nothing more valuable than that, and that's why it costs the most. That's why it costs the most, because it's the most valuable thing. And let me tell you, there is a cost. There is a social cost. This is what the author of Hebrews says. Mocking, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves. They're marginalized, they're mocked, they're afflicted, and they're mistreated. And they were looking forward to Jesus coming. This was them before Jesus even came. And then after Jesus came, it was the same. And Jesus told us it would be that way. He said, blessed are you when they hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, when they spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. That sounds odd. Why? Your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets before you. So their fathers did to Samuel and the prophets and the judges. They did the same thing to them, and they're going to do it to you. I just want to say, you know, this room is filled with high school students and college students, and this is the drill. They're going to mock you, and they're going to try to bully you, and they're going to try to cancel you online or your social media platforms. And if they can't, they will just exclude you. They will not invite you. You will be left out. This is the reason why for all of us, whether we're in college or whether in high school, listen to me, college and youth group students, adults have the same problem. Can I just say, like, it might not feel like it right now, but the implications just feel greater in some way. Because as you get older, your responsibilities grow and your networks grow and the effect of all this on your life grows and changes. And that's why each of you should be connected to one another. That's why if you're not in a community group, you should get in one. That's why at the end of our service today, when all the community leaders come on stage, and Andrew, our pastor, who's such a great pastor over our community groups, he's so great at getting people connected in these community groups. When the community group fair is outside after church and some people come up to pray, and if you're not in the community group and you're not connected relationally and you have nowhere to share these things and to talk about them and receive encouragement and strength through God's people, you need to walk out those doors and you need to sign up for a community group to be in community with other people and to share these things and to bear each other's burdens together. There is a social cost, and if you want to follow Jesus, you will pay it. There's also a financial cost. He says, in skins of sheep and goats. Why? Not because it was fashionable. Because they were destitute. They didn't have fine linen clothing. They didn't shop at Nordstrom's. They went to the thrift store. Because that's all they could do. They were destitute. They took someone else's clothes. Or they just killed an animal to make the clothes because they had nothing. There was a financial cost of following Jesus. Even as they look forward to the coming of Jesus, and Jesus says that would be true of us. Jesus, truly I say to you, there's no one that has left houses. Like, you left your house. Like, I don't know if you understand this, but in the early church, in the Roman Empire, they would just take their property. So imagine all of your equity is in your home. Your net worth is in your home, and they just take it from you because you're a Christian. Or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children, all of their wealth was wrapped up into the generations. So all of those things that would have gotten passed along or no longer passed along, or lands. This doesn't mean they're going to lands. This means they own lands as well. They own real estate, and it's taken, it's given up for my sake, for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold. Now in this time, sometimes that doesn't feel like it. What do you mean? He's going to get to it. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children, this is a bigger family than I could ever have on my own. You probably feel that way as well, with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life, which is priceless. And so you might lose your job, you might lose a promotion, you might lose a contract because you're a Christian and you won't do it the wrong way. Or you might just feel like, you know, I'm supposed to tithe, I'm supposed to offer 10% of what God has given to me, and I'm supposed to offer that to Him. I'm supposed to be giving generously, and that's really hard to do in Orange County, you know? But you obey Jesus, and there's a financial cost. There's also a legal cost. He says chains and imprisonment. It's wild. They're going to go to jail. That's what Jesus said. But before all these things, they'll lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. But this will be your opportunity to bear witness. So there's going to be lawsuits. There's going to be laws that are passed. They're gonna hinder you from schooling your children. They're gonna hinder you from proclaiming your faith. They're gonna hinder you from doing what you are called to do in your workplace. There are laws and things that are gonna be put into place. There are policies that are gonna be put in place, and you're gonna have to decide what you're going to do. There's going to be a legal cost someday, and there is a physical cost, and this is the hardest one, I think. This is the hardest one because honestly, like when I heard about the assassination of Charlie Kirk, like I was angry, and I posted something about that to you, man. And I got to tell you, I was not righteously angry in the beginning. Can I just tell you, I was really angry, like unrighteously angry. And I think I've worked my way to righteous anger, being angry about the right thing for the right reason and in the right way. But this is the hardest one for me. I don't want that. If you're a man, your natural inclination is fight more than flight. And so he says tortured, refusing to accept release, probably because they're like had to recant Christ and like, no, I'm not doing that. So they endure torture, flogging, stoning, sawn in two, maybe Isaiah, killed with the sword. And this is what Jesus said, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour's coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They will think they're doing the right thing by killing Christians. Someone thought they were doing the right thing this week by killing a high-profile Christian brother of ours. They will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you. Why? That when their hour comes, not if, you may remember that I told them to you. So that when the time comes, you can remember what I said. There will be this kind of cost. Sometimes for us, that means being bullied. I've seen videos of Christians beaten in streets, even in America, certainly around the world. This week we saw a Christian who was killed because he was a Christian. Did he have political perspectives? Of course he did. But I dare you to watch one of his reels and not hear about Jesus Christ. He was a Christian before he was anything. And that's why they killed him. They don't want Christians influencing our country. And that's why he's dead. Because Christian beliefs have policy implications. Of course they do. Why did these people remain faithful to Jesus? Why did they remain faithful to Jesus? There was a social cost. There's a financial cost. Like, there's a legal cost. and there is a physical cost. And that seems like that costs a lot. You add all of that up and you're like, you're nuts. You got to be crazy. This is a higher cost than is reasonable. Who would pay this cost? Why did they pay this cost? The author of Hebrews tells us. Did you see it? So that they might rise again to a better life. So that they might rise again to a better life. So that they might exercise their faith. And as they do, it proves they have actual, real faith in Jesus Christ. It's not fake. It's real. It's authentic. And how do you know that? Because they're willing to count the cost and they're willing to pay it. They paid the price. So it's obvious that they're Christians, and it's obvious that they will be resurrected to a life that's far beyond what we could ever imagine. They believed that they would rise again to a better life. And the question is, do you really believe that? I had to ask myself this week, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that if there was a day where something similar happened to me, that all of my family or all my church family could say, no, Matt really believed that he was going to be raised to a better life. I want to live my life like that. Do you? I need more faith to believe that, it is way better on that side. And despite all the grief and the anger and the tragedy and everything, there, God is not going to let this go undone. There is so much good that will come from it, and there already is. Do we believe that we'll rise again to a better life? These people believe that looking forward to Jesus. Jesus had not even come yet, and they believed they were going to rise to a better life. We've already seen Jesus. We've heard his teachings. We've received it by faith. We know these things. How much more should we be these kinds of people? And how does Jesus feel about these kind of people? How does Jesus feel about people that count the cost and follow him, even to the point of death? How does Jesus feel about people like that? The author of Hebrews tells us the one line that he inspired to be written, of whom the world was not worthy. And that word worthy means weighty. It means having weight or deserving. And the Christian life should be a weighty life. This world, in a sense, does not deserve people like Charlie Kirk. This world does not deserve the weight that his life holds and held. This world does not deserve the weight that your life holds as you're walking in faith in Jesus Christ and you are obeying him and your life is impacting all of the people around you. As they make decisions to walk away from Jesus, the world is not worthy. That's what he means. The world doesn't deserve the weightiness of your life. But Jesus is good and Jesus is gracious. And so Jesus gives the world the weight of the Christian life. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. One of the men in our church who's a partner this week responded to me because of what I posted on the church Instagram reel. And he said this was his daily devotion. He says, I don't share this with other people. I'm sharing it with you this morning. He says, men are not called to safe lives. This is his notes to himself. We are called to dangerous lives. And our suffering, by God's grace and sovereignty, will lead to the eternal comfort and salvation of all peoples. Glory to God. And the man who wrote this to me is a dangerous man. He could be a dangerous man. He could be a physically dangerous man. But he is much more a kingdom dangerous man. His life is a dangerous life. And I know he wants to live more dangerously, and so do I. How about each one of you men? How about each one of you ladies? How about each one of you village partners? How about all of you Christian brother and sister? This is what Jesus is saying, that we're supposed to leave it all out on the field. Jesus feels this way about Christians of whom the world was not worthy. Jesus feels this way about them. You know why? Because he knows exactly what this is like. Because he knows exactly what this is like. Jesus always goes first. Jesus goes first in this. In the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame. He was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Reagan said, we are not the kind that shrink back. No, we're not. We're the kind that are doubling down. And I guarantee you 100% that is what we are doing. That is what I am doing. That is what our pastors are doing. That is what our leaders are doing. That is what our partners are doing. I can't tell you, I am so motivated. We are doubling down 100% on all the things that we're doing in the name of and for the sake of Jesus. And I said Jesus sustains us in our trials at the beginning of this point. And I said it because that's exactly what Jesus said. I'm not saying it because, like, I just think it's a good point. I'm saying it's that that's what Jesus actually said, that he made the point. He said, you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you will be put to death. That happened this week. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. That's happening right now. Social media is disgusting. I just wouldn't go on it right now if I were you. But not a hair of your head will perish. And by your endurance, you will gain your lives. At the end of the day, the hair of our heads will perish. I knew you were thinking it, so I just, you know, we probably need some levity. I mean, at the end of the day, some people are going to get beat up so bad that their hair is going to get ripped out. At the end of the day, people are going to get shot in the neck. You know, at the end of the day, we're going to lose some hairs on our head, but by our endurance, we will gain our lives. Charlie Kirk has gained eternal life, and so has every Christian. So by faith, Jesus includes the faithful in his triumphs. And because he's good, by faith, Jesus also sustains the faithful in their trials. There's one last point I'm going to make this morning, and I need to make it quickly. It's in verses 39 to 40. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They did not see Jesus. Jesus was the promise. The promise was Jesus. The promise was not like a nation where like all the laws are followed all the time. The promise was not like we're safe all the time and we're the, you know, every city in America is the safest city in America, like Irvine. Like the promise was like not everyone shares your point of view and perspective. The promise was like we're not all politically aligned, you know, perfectly. The promise was not that our leaders are going to be just great examples, you know, and like the promise was not that the news was going to tell you the truth. Like the promise was none of those things. The promise is that Jesus Christ would come to overcome all of those things. That was the promise. And they did not see it. They were looking forward to it still. But they still had this kind of faith. They were still faithful in these kind of ways. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. That apart from our part in the story of God, their story, part in the story of God, would not be made perfect because Jesus hadn't come yet to do what only he could do. And this is the last point I'll make this morning, is that by faith, Jesus assures the faithful of his timing. By faith, Jesus assures the faithful of his timing. He includes the faithful in his triumphs. He sustains the faithful in their trials, and he assures the faithful of his timing, that his timing is always perfect. I don't know why what happened this week happened. I don't like it. But I believe that the timing of Jesus is good and right and true and perfect and that he's sovereign. And I wish I could understand more about that. But I believe that it's true. And we need this kind of assurance, the assurance of his timing, especially when we're going through the trials. Because you know what? A lot of life is not the triumphs. A lot of life is the trials. Have you ever had someone tell you, like, life is hard and then you die? It's just like, great, thanks for the encouragement. You know, I'm glad. And we laugh because we know that it's true. There's a lot of difficulty. There's a lot of pain. There are a lot of trials. And so most oftentimes, we're just trusting Jesus. We have to be trusting him for his timing because we know the triumph is coming, and it might actually not come the way we think. It might be kind of an ultimate triumph like Charlie got this week, but we're waiting on his timing for it. And the reason we have to is because ultimately, at the end of the day, it's not about our story, it's about his story. And he's doing something through our lives in his story, just like he was doing something through Charlie's life in his story. It's not about Charlie, it's about Jesus. It's not about us, it's about Jesus. And it's about his story, not ours. And so if in his story he's waiting on something that feels like bad timing in our lives, then so be it. Where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life, right? What are we going to do? Your timing is perfect and ours is not. But maybe for you this morning, you're asking yourself, how long? How long is it going to be this way? When will the triumph come? When do I get delivered from this thing? When does this thing in our culture change? When does that thing change in our family? How do I get past this through work? When am I going to ever succeed in this in my career path in academics? When is it going to happen? And the truth is, I don't know. And neither did David. David was a man listed in this list, and he wrote a psalm called How Long? And so at the end of our time together, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads and hearts with me this morning, and I want to read Psalm 13 over you. You can feel free to close your Bible, close your journal, silence your phone. David wrote these words, "How long, O Lord?" Maybe you're feeling that way. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" I'm just going to give you a chance to say how long to the Lord, because I know you probably want to. But then the psalmist, David, makes a change. He says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God." He says, "Light up my eyes, let me see, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." Maybe in this moment you ask him to light up your eyes. Ask him to give you a vision for the ways that he has triumphed in your life already, and what triumph in that area of your life could look like through him. And David ends his psalm looking forward to the triumph, because he knows it's coming. He has seen God triumph in his life and through his life before, and he's confident he will do it again. And so he ends the psalm by saying, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. David is rejoicing in a triumph he can't see yet, because he knows that the triumph is coming. And I just want to give you a moment to express that to the Lord, to Jesus, to say, "Lord, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. In a moment, I will sing. I will sing to you because you have dealt bountifully with me, and I believe that you will." As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want to tell you that if you come to the Village Church every Sunday, we're going to offer good news to you, because Jesus is holy and he's altogether good. And I think the good news this morning is something like this, that Jesus has included us in his ultimate triumph through his life, death, and resurrection for us. And if you're not yet a Christian and you're hearing all these words about triumph, what we're ultimately talking about is that we were stuck in our sin. We were held captive to our sin. We were in bondage to our sin. And it broke in so many things in our life and relationships and our relationship with God. But God wasn't content to leave us in that place. That God came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. That he lived a life that we could not live, a life of triumph in God's eyes, a perfectly sinless life on our behalf. And he died the death that we should have died on the cross and in our place and for our sins. And he took the weight of the punishment of our sin upon himself. And he rose to give us a life that we could never have otherwise. He rose to prove who he was and to offer us forgiveness and freedom now, because we put our faith and our hope and our trust in him. And he heals us and he renews us and he saves us from these things. And so this morning, if you're one of the tens of thousands of people that are going to show up to a church this morning, if for no other reason than Charlie's wife told you to, and you came here, I want to tell you to put your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ, to save you from your sin and to include you in his triumph, the greatest triumph, calling you to himself, saving you, not just from your life now, but forever. And Jesus, we believe that you are the one who ultimately has triumphed over sin and hell and death. And you've included us in your triumph because we're in Christ and we thank you. And so, Lord, now we do exactly what David penned so long ago. We will sing to the Lord. We're going to sing to you, Jesus, because you deserve it. We do this in your name and for your sake.